We've been discovering from Romans chapter number 14 that one of the reasons that Jesus came and died on that cross and was raised the third day, the Bible says, is so that he might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living. Paul is writing to the believers at Rome, reminding them of a central Bible truth, and that is the truth about the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that he really is Lord. As the book of Revelation tells us, he's Lord of lords, he's King of kings. And his lordship impacts our everyday life. That is, he's writing to the believers at Rome about learning how to live under his lordship, under the lordship of Christ. And in the particular context in the city of Rome, he's writing to them about living under lordship with regard to how we judge one another. That is, they were judging one another in the church at Rome with regard to special diets and special days. And he just reminds them that the only one who's going to be seated upon the throne is the one who died for us on the cross, who's raised the third day, who is the one who is the Lord. There's one Lord. It's not me. It's not you. And you and I are not the judge of the Lord's servants, but he himself is. So he reminds them of the lordship of Jesus Christ and how to live under his lordship. And we've been trying to learn a little bit about that. And the reason why is because if you're saved, then that means that Jesus is your Lord as well. And that is that when God saved you, the Lord Jesus became your Lord. You received him as Lord of your life. And as we've discovered in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, that the Bible says that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how can you call on him in whom you've not believed? The next verse says, and so those who are saved are those who have come as sinners to rest or believe in Jesus as Lord. And having rested him as Lord, they call upon him as Lord. So if you're saved, that means that Jesus is now the Lord of your life. You're not in charge of your life. You're not Lord of your life. And nobody else is. Jesus is Lord. And you and I need to learn as believers how to live under his lordship. So here's what we discovered so far in this series of messages. And those who are living under his lordship are those who recognize the person of Christ. That is, we recognize who he is, that he is the creator of all things. Therefore, he owns it all. And he's the sustainer of all things. He holds it all together. And we discovered that he is Redeemer, the one who has redeemed sinners back to himself through the sacrifice of his own blood, which means he bought us and paid for us with a price, that we belong to him. When you and I understand his person as creator and as sustainer and as redeemer, then it's not hard to figure out why it is that we ought to be living under his lordship. He owns it all, and he's the one who redeemed those who are redeemed by the price of his own blood so that we belong to him. That is, just talking to you, we learned about recognizing the person of Christ. We talked about remembering the power of Christ and that he's the one who has all power and all authority in heaven and in earth. And we took a little bit of time just to remember how powerful our Lord is so that we know that he's all powerful. And that's the reason why that you and I ought to surrender to him, ought to desire for him to be Lord over every area of our life. Why would I want somebody else to be Lord or something else to be Lord of my life when I can have the all-powerful God of the universe as Lord of my life? You and I realizing the person of Christ, remembering the power of Christ, spend some time realizing the preeminence of Christ. Just looking at the fact that he's above all and over all. He's the one who's over all the old creation, the one who's above all in the old creation. The most important one in the creation is the one who created it all. But it's also true in the new creation, that is the new humanity, the body of Christ, the church. The Bible says he's head of the body. He's the most important one. He's the most important person in your life. That is, as part of the old creation and now the new creation in Christ, he's the most important. He's the one who is preeminent. And that is, we've been discovering the reality that about the person of Jesus Christ, just trying to focus in on recognizing the person of Christ, remembering the power of Christ, and spend some time realizing the preeminence of Christ. And for the past few services, we've been learning then how to respond to the purpose of Christ. And what I mean by that is this, verse number 9 tells us in Romans chapter number 14, it gives us a purpose statement. Here's what it says, "For to this end, or for this purpose, Christ died, both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living." The purpose of our Lord is to be your Lord. That's what he wants to be in your life. As I mentioned in another message at one point, he doesn't want to be your little teddy bear. That is a little security blanket that you hold on to when it gets dark and times get tough, but in the daytime, you just leave it on the bed and don't pay any attention to it. No, he doesn't want to be your teddy bear, his security blanket. He wants to be Lord of your life. Above all, in every area of your life, he wants to be Lord of your body. He wants to be Lord of your emotions. He wants to be Lord of your mind. He wants to be Lord of your will. He wants to be Lord of your possessions. He wants to be Lord over every area of our lives. That is his purpose. So how do we respond to that? That is, how do we respond to the purpose? His purpose is to be my Lord. So how should I now respond to that as a believer? If you're saved, then you and I ought to respond by walking after him as Lord. We discovered in the previous message that he wants us to follow him, to walk after him as Lord. We got to learn how to walk after him, to follow him as Lord of our life. And I spent some time with you just trying to learn a little bit about that last Lord's Day. And then we also spent a little bit of time learning about how to worship before him as Lord. Not only to walk after him as Lord, but to worship before him as Lord. I spent the entire service last Sunday night talking about the fact that our Lord, if he's really the Lord of our life, then that means that like the believers we read about in the New Testament, we need to worship before him as Lord. Bowing before him. And listen, if he's Lord, then he deserves your worship. When we're talking about walking after him as Lord, we're talking about the direction of our life, what direction we're going in. When we're talking about worshiping before him as Lord, we're talking about the affection of our life. That is our heart, that is you and I loving him with all of our hearts and demonstrating that love by worshiping him. And then we began this past Wednesday night talking about witnessing about him, that is our Lord. Not only walking before him, that's the direction of our life. And not only, ladies and gentlemen, worshiping before him, that's the affection of our life, but also witnessing about him. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the reflection of our life. That is our life reflecting our Lord. That is witnessing about him. Listen, if he's really Lord, then he's worth talking about. We'll say that again. If he really is Lord, then he is worth talking about. He's not only worth walking after and worshiping before, but he's worth witnessing about if he really is Lord. And indeed, we believe that he is. As a matter of fact, if you haven't believed on him as Lord, you've never been born again. But if you have been, then he's your Lord. And that means witnessing about him, that is reflecting our Lord in all the areas of our life. Now, some of you here Wednesday night, and you'll remember that we talked a little bit about what it means to be a witness. And we discover that it means you and I just sharing what we know to be true about something or someone. That's what a witness is. When somebody bears witness in the court of law, they share what they know to be true and swear to be true about whatever the incident might be or the person might be that's before the court. And even so it is with us. And that is, we know that he's Lord. We believed on him as Lord. We've received him as Lord. We know who he is. We know what he did at the cross. We know who he is as a person. We know his sinlessness. We know his life. We know his death for us on the cross. We know his resurrection the third day, his ascension to the right hand, that he's coming back someday. You and I know some things about Jesus. Now listen, you may not know everything about him. You say, Pastor, there's a lot I don't know about the Bible. And ladies and gentlemen, that's true of everybody I know. And that is, there's a lot we don't know, but there's some things we've got nailed down that we know to be true about our Lord. And those are the things that we can share with other people and be a witness. We can witness with our lifestyle, that is by the way that we live, and we must witness with our lifestyle by living a godly life. But listen, a witness with our lifestyle is not complete until there's a witness from our lips. I said to the crowd that was here Wednesday night, if you witness with a godly life, how's anybody going to know the reason why you live in a godly life? How are they going to know the reason why you live in a life set apart, a life that is godly and holy and honest and true, if you don't tell them about what Jesus did in your life? That is, you and I got to be ready not only with a lifestyle, but we got to be sharing with our lips as well, telling people about Jesus. I've been preaching a little bit about what it means to be a witness. Listen, it's not that hard. It's just sharing what you know to be true about our Lord. And with our lifestyle and with our lips. Somebody might say, well, I'm not very good at talking about the Lord. Listen to me now. If you ever fall in love with Him, you'll be able to talk about Him. You don't have any trouble talking about the things that you like. And that is, maybe you like a certain kind of food and you don't have any trouble talking about the food. Maybe you like a certain restaurant and you don't have any trouble telling anybody about how to get there. Well, listen, shouldn't you love Jesus more than you love a restaurant? Then you ought to be able to tell somebody how to get to Him. If you can tell somebody how to get to a restaurant, then surely you can give them some directions about how to get to Jesus. Listen, all they have to do is get to the cross. If you can tell them a street to go down, you can tell them about a cross in Mount Calvary where Jesus died, paid the price for our sin. What I'm trying to get you to see is what it means to be a witness. And you can be a witness. There's nobody in this room. Listen, you may never stand behind a pulpit and share a message, but you sure can be a witness and tell people about our Lord. And that's what it means. It's simple to be a witness, just sharing what you know to be true and what you know that He's done in your life. That is how He saved you and redeemed you. And listen, a witness is somebody who keeps on sharing. That is, it becomes the main task of their life. It's what their purpose in life is about. Remember, this is our purpose. This is the reason why we are, the reason why God has allowed us to live, and the time period in which we're living is so that this generation can have a witness. The reason why God planted this church and planted you, the reason why that God has done the work in His life that He's done in your life is so that your family and your workplace and those around you in your neighborhood, that they'll have somebody there that knows Jesus that can be a witness to them. And we need to be doing that all the time. No matter what our circumstances are, no matter when things are up and things are down, hot and cold, just being, ladies and gentlemen, a witness. I'm trying to remind you of what it means to be a witness, just in case you weren't here this past Wednesday night when I was preaching about it. That's what it means to be a witness. And then we began looking at what I call some models of witnessing that we want to focus on this morning. And that is some models of witnessing. That is a model. You know what a model is? Whenever I was growing up, when I was a boy, we used to put together models. Some of you know what I mean, don't you? And it was kind of a big thing when I was growing up, and probably not so much anymore, I would guess. But when I was growing up, putting together little model cars or model airplanes. How many of you remember what I'm talking about? Oh, I know some of you do. Just about every Christmas, I'd get me a little model car, or a birthday, get a model car, and I'd glue it all together and put it all together and paint it up and put some stickers on it. And it looked like a certain vehicle, a certain model of vehicle. Of course, it wasn't a real one, but nevertheless, it looked like one. That is, if you wanted to know what this vehicle looked like, I had a model right there on my shelf in my room. Well, if you want to know what it looks like to be a witness, God has given us some models in the Bible. Now, you and I don't have the real models here. That is, the ones that are here in the Bible. Those folks are already with the Lord in heaven. But we have a record. We have a reflection of those models. We have the record of what those men and women were like. Those who were witnesses during their time, that is, in their generation. Now, we could go all the way through the Bible and just remind ourselves of all the witnesses through the Bible. Going back all the way back to Adam and Eve, going all the way back to Abel and others who were witnesses for the blood. And the sacrifice and the redemption that was to come. But we just began the New Testament. And I said to the crowd that was here on Wednesday night, when you look at John the Baptist, the New Testament opens with one of the greatest witnesses ever was, a man named John the Baptist. And we discovered that John the Baptist had the right purpose. And that is, his purpose was to be a witness to the light. The Bible says in John chapter number 1, he wasn't the light, but he was bearing witness to the light. He had the right purpose. That was the purpose of his life. We don't have any record of John doing anything else. We know that he did, and that is, he had to be able to make a living somehow. I mean, I know that locusts and wild honey probably were inexpensive. You can go out in the wilderness and find those, but we would guess that he had some kind of he was raised up in the Judean hillsides, and he probably had some kind of a trade, maybe something that he did. But it's obvious that his purpose is to be a witness to Christ. That's the purpose of his entire life. He had the right purpose. He set a good model or an example for us. And he was always pointing to the right person. He was pointing to Jesus, the one whose shoes he wasn't even worthy to bear. You see, that's what it looks like to be a witness. We looked at the witness or the model or the example of John the Baptist, and also that of our Lord himself. And that is, we went to John chapter number 4 and just reminded ourselves of that great witnessing occasion when Jesus witnessed to the Samaritan woman. And we discovered there that Jesus had the right appetite. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And then he also had the right vision. The Bible says, look, he said, look, lift up your eyes and behold the fields that are white unto harvest. Jesus is an example, ladies and gentlemen, of what it looks like to be a witness, to tell somebody who's lost the truth about the gospel. So there's the example of the model of John the Baptist and the model of Jesus Christ. But I want you to get into the New Testament church era, and let's look at the example of the early church. The early church, the believers, are in the recorded for us in the book of Acts, are a great example of what it looks like, a model of what it looks like to be a witness. If we could say John the Baptist had the right purpose and Jesus had the right appetite, we might say that the church had the right spirit. Remember Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8 when Jesus told the early church when they were gathered together with him just before he ascended out of their sight. The Bible says that our Lord spoke to them and he said this to them. He said, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Jesus said, I want you to wait right here in Jerusalem. Don't go anywhere. Stay right here and wait until the promise of the Father comes upon you. The promise that he was talking about is the one that John the Baptist spoke about when he said that that Jesus would baptize them with the Holy Spirit. He says, stay right here until that happens. Right. Listen, they were only about a week and a half away from that experience, but he said, when that happens, you're going to be filled with power, endued with power from on high. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then you'll have the power to be my witnesses. Beginning right there in Jerusalem, and then spreading out into the region around Jerusalem into Judea, and then also going beyond Judea into Samaria, and then beyond Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that verse, Acts 1:8, sets the outline for the entire book of Acts, the spread of the gospel by these witnesses that began with our Lord, that is the apostles and disciples that began with him, following him and saw him after his resurrection and remained in Jerusalem and prayed and stayed until the power of the Spirit of God came and filled them and they were able to go out and be bold witnesses in the city. And that's exactly what they were. That is, the witness of the early church is profound. What you think about it for just a moment, the witness of the early church, there was 120 or so of them to begin, and they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit when the Spirit of God came upon them and made them one body on the day of Pentecost, and now they have supernatural power to be able to be a witness. That supernatural power of the Holy Spirit manifested itself in their ability to speak in languages they didn't even know. Languages from people all over the world that have come for the Feast of Pentecost. They're hearing the gospel. They're hearing about the wonderful works of God, and they're hearing about it in their own language, according to Acts chapter number 2. That is, the apostles and the disciples are out in the city streets of Jerusalem now, filled with the Spirit of God, and they're sharing with everyone about the wonderful works of God, about all that God has done. Sharing with them about Jesus. Think about it now, what it'd be like for you and I as a church body. That is about 120 of us, and we'd go out into the streets and the villages around us here and begin to just tell everybody about Jesus. That means you and I just going out and telling people about Jesus. Say, Pastor, I don't know if I could do that. If you've got the Spirit of God living on the inside of you, then you have the equipment you need to be able to be a witness. That's what they have. And that is, the Spirit of God came upon them and within them and filled them, and now they have the right Spirit living on the inside of them to be a witness, and you do as well. If you've been born again, He lives on the inside of you. And you have what it takes to be able to be an effective witness for the glory of God. And by the way, these disciples of our Lord, these followers of Jesus, not only were bold witnesses in Jerusalem of the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people who heard the gospel were pricked in their hearts by the Holy Spirit and got saved that day. But they continue to be bold witnesses in the days following. That is, in the days and the weeks following Pentecost, the Bible tells us they continued to spread the gospel throughout the city of Jerusalem. They saturated the city with the gospel. Well, the Bible says in chapter 4 and verse number 18 of the book of Acts The Bible says this, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. This is Peter and John. The apostles, they're commanded not to teach or preach in Jesus' name. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And that is that after all that preaching and after a man got healed and people are turning to Christ in the city of Jerusalem, the Jerusalem leaders call them together, Peter and John and the apostles, and they command them to stop preaching about Jesus. You can't tell people about Jesus anymore. Don't be talking about this guy who died on that cross, saying he's raised from the dead, he's alive, and people are believing that message. You need to stop it, and you need to stop it now. And you know what Peter's, you know what his message to them was? And I'm going to paraphrase it just a little bit. His message is, he said, who do you think we ought to obey? You or our Lord? Which one? Well, listen to me now. If he is our Lord, by the very definition, we've got to obey him. Because he's the only one who is. If he's our Lord and he's told us that we need to share the gospel and we need to be his witnesses, that is, after you receive power, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's what our Lord said. And so Peter's saying to the Jerusalem leaders, that's what we have to do. The reason why is because he's our Lord. You see, that's what it means to live under lordship. And that is that I'm going to be his, that's what he told me to do, so I'm going to be his witness. Right where I'm at. And that's where they are in Jerusalem. That's where he told them to be, and they remain there, and that's where they are. And they're going to be his witnesses right there in Jerusalem because that's what he told them to do. And listen to me now, when the Jewish leaders said you can't do that anymore, they had to make a choice. And that is, am I going to obey the one who is my Lord, or am I going to obey those who have been given authority in Jerusalem? Well, there's somebody who has more authority in our life than even those who've been given authority by society, and that's the one who has our Lord. And so that's the reason why that they're being his witness. They're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and they're going to continue to witness. The Bible says in chapter 4 and verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. That is, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And guess what they did? They spoke the word of God with boldness. After being intimidated, after being commanded not to preach or teach about Jesus, they went to God in prayer, and the Spirit of God filled them, shook the place where they were at, and now they're sharing the word of God with boldness once again. Well, the Bible says in verse 33 of chapter 4, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. They just kept witnessing about Jesus, and they would not stop. They wouldn't quit. They just kept going on. The Bible says in Acts chapter number 5 that even after they got arrested a second time, the Bible says there after they got beaten and commanded not to speak at all in the name of Jesus anymore, listen to me now, even then they could not stop. Chapter 5 verse 27. When they had brought them, that is the apostles, they said them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. We told you to stop it. And listen, the Bible says, by admission of the high priest, they have filled Jerusalem with their doctrine or teaching, and intend to bring this man's blood on us. And Peter's answer is, in verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. It's the same answer, and that is, listen, we've got a Lord in our life, and we've got to obey him. He's our Lord. We got to listen, we're following after him. He's Lord, and so we have to do what he said to do, and he said to be my witness, and so we have to be his witness whether you like it or not. I'm sorry you don't like it. I wish you'd repent. I wish you'd believe the message, but he's our Lord, so we have to be his. See, that's what it means to live under lordship. Listen, they're spreading the gospel, saturating. The Bible says filling Jerusalem with their doctrine or with their teaching. They're being his witness. And you see, that's how you respond to the purpose. That is, our Lord's purpose is to be Lord of our life. And we respond by witnessing about him, by telling everyone about our Lord Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what's going on here in the early church. And the Bible says that after a little period, they beat them. That is, they took the apostles, they beat them, and they thought this will stop this witnessing. We'll beat them this time, that'll stop it. But the Bible says in verse 40 that when they had agreed and called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. In chapter 5, verse 41 says, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." And listen to this next verse. "Daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not." They did not quit teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. They wouldn't stop. Listen, you can command them to stop. Listen to me now. You can demand that they stop. You can beat them and tell them you better stop. And they will not stop witnessing. They won't stop. Now listen, it's hard in many times for you and I just to get started witnessing. That is, when you're around people and you think, "I need to tell them about the Lord," sometimes it's hard to get started. These folks, you couldn't get them to stop. They wouldn't stop for anybody or anything. You say, what was it? It's because they had a Lord in their life. And their Lord is the one who told them to be a witness. And they had the power of the Spirit of God living on the inside of them, just like you do if you're saved. And that's the reason why they would not stop. What a model for us. What a model and example for all. That's what it looks like. That's what it looks like to be a witness. We not only have the example and the model of the early church in Jerusalem, but we also have one particular man that stands out to us who probably got saved on the day of Pentecost or shortly thereafter, a man named Stephen. You remember him because I preached a whole series of messages about him not too awful long ago. And that is a man that was chosen by the early church because he was honest. He was chosen because he was full of wisdom. He was full of faith. And I tell you, he was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And this guy named Stephen, ladies and gentlemen, is an example for us what it means to be a witness. He was going around telling people about Jesus in the city of Jerusalem. And the Bible says in Acts chapter number 6 and 7 that there were those from a certain synagogue in Jerusalem, that is a group of Jews who came to debate with him, and that is that they were going to try to refute what it is that he was preaching about Jesus. But this guy was so full of the power of the Holy Spirit and wisdom that they could not withstand him, the Bible says. That is, they could not debate him and win. That is, he debated them right under the table, ladies and gentlemen. And as a result of that, they became infuriated and angry. They leveled charges against him. He got arrested. He stood before the Jewish leaders and had to give an account, ladies and gentlemen, of what it was that he was doing, answering the charges that were brought against him. And as he did, you know what he did? Instead of defending himself, he shared the gospel. That is, he gave them a Bible study about Jesus. From the Old Testament scriptures all the way to the resurrection, he told them about our Lord, that is, the Jewish leaders. And ladies and gentlemen, as he was doing that, he revealed to them that they had rejected the very Christ, the very Messiah, the very one that God had promised. That is, they crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. They rejected that message, and then God opened the heavens up, and Stephen got to look up into heaven and see Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he told them, "I see him standing at the right hand of God." Oh, they were so infuriated that they stoned him to death that day. Stephen lost his life. And the reason why he lost his life, ladies and gentlemen, is because he was being a witness. Now, Stephen stands out as a model for us, an example of a man who made the right sacrifice. He had the right priorities. Did you know that he found something that was more important than his own pocketbook? Something more important than his own personal possessions. He found something more important than his own life. And that's the gospel. That is, this man believed that sharing the gospel was more important than preserving his own life. He could have backed away at any time. He could have done like maybe what you did when you was a kid, and that is, about the time you was getting in trouble for something, you said, "I was just kidding." Now, you weren't really kidding. You were just trying to get out of getting in trouble. "Well, I was just kidding. I didn't really mean it that way." Oh, that's what he could have done. Stephen could have just, "Oh, guys, I was just joshing you. I didn't really mean all that Jesus stuff. I was just kidding around." No, that's not what he did. When his life was on the line, he didn't back off a bit. Something more important than his life. Now listen to me. Until you've found the gospel, that is the truth about Jesus, to be more precious than your own life, then you've not grabbed a hold of the reality of it yet. You've not gotten a hold of the concept of lordship quite yet. You see, the only way to respond to the lordship of Christ is by witnessing about Him. If He's Lord, He's worth talking about. If He's our Lord, then we ought to be talking about Him. We have this model of Stephen that shows us how far a person ought to go when it comes to being a witness for Christ. That is, he's the one who made the right sacrifice. There's another guy that stands out in the book of Acts as well that's kind of like Stephen. It's a man by the name of Philip. And read about him in Acts chapter number 8. Well, you read about him and along with Stephen, he also was chosen among the believers as a man of honesty, a man filled with faith, a man full of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter number 6. But he emerges especially in Acts chapter number 8. And the reason why is because this guy, Philip, listen, while this man, Stephen, will give anything to be a witness, including his own life, this guy named Philip will go anywhere to be a witness. Wherever God wants him to go, that's where he'll go to be a witness. And that is, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter numbers, in Acts chapter 7 at the end of the chapter, in Acts chapter number 8 at the beginning of the chapter, the Bible tells us that after Stephen died, after he was martyred, after he was killed, the Bible says that the one responsible, the one who organized the stoning of Stephen, was Saul of Tarsus. And Saul went on a bloodthirsty rampage against the church. The Bible says he was going into the houses of people in Jerusalem, going into the homes of believers. And by the way, that's where they met a lot, was in homes. He would go into their homes and he was arresting them and he was beating them by his own testimony. And some of them even died. And he was in the city of Jerusalem. Saul did. The Bible says he was wreaking havoc of the church. The persecution in Jerusalem got so bad that the believers who were there began to scatter. Remember, there are thousands of them, and many of them were away from home, having come there for Pentecost. And so they began to head out of Jerusalem. They began to leave and scatter into Judea and into Samaria and to other places as well. They begin to scatter. But the Bible says in Acts chapter number 8, verse number 4, that as they scattered, that is, as they began to leave Jerusalem, they went everywhere preaching the word. They began to continue witnessing everywhere they went. You see, these believers, not only like Stephen, were willing to give everything they had, but they were willing to go everywhere they could with the gospel. And that included the guy named Philip. The Bible says in Acts 8 and verse number 5, that Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and guess what he did in Samaria? The Bible says that he preached Christ unto them in Samaria. Sharing Jesus, being a witness to the Samaritans, just like Jesus said, when you receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria. And it's this guy named Philip who takes the gospel first to the people in Samaria. And now the Samaritans are hearing the gospel. You know the reason why? Is because Philip is being a witness. Now remember, that is, this guy named Saul is after believers. He's trying to find them, hunt them down, and arrest them. And he's not limiting himself to Jerusalem. He will travel as far as Damascus to find those believers and arrest them. But this guy named Philip is not intimidated by the persecution coming out of Jerusalem. And when he gets to Samaria, he's being a witness to the Samaritans. Hey, he not only would be willing to go to Samaria to be a witness, and remember now, the Jews and the Samaritans have a racial animosity between them. They don't get along very well, and that is that the Samaritans are prejudiced against the Jews and the Jews against the Samaritans, and they don't like each other at all. And here is this man named Philip, that is a Jew, who's going down into Samaria he's crossing racial barriers in order to get the gospel to the people in Samaria. That is, witnessing to him, that is, sharing the gospel, is to go everywhere to everybody. To cross racial lines, that is, to cross those barriers and to get the gospel to everybody that you can. Not only that, but while he was there in Samaria preaching the gospel, the Holy Ghost of God spoke to him and said, I want you to go down to a deserted area down towards Gaza. I want you to leave Samaria, and I want you to go down towards Gaza to a wilderness or deserted area where nobody lives. Now listen, if I'd have been Philip, I'd have been wondering right about now, and are you sure? But listen to me now, there's no record that Philip said that, and the reason why is because he's living under lordship. And when your Lord says, I want you to get up out of Samaria, and I want you to go to a deserted area, to a wilderness where nobody lives, down towards Gaza, guess what you do? Well, you jump on your camel and you start riding. And that's what he did. Now, you remember the story in Acts chapter number 8, as he's getting down there to the air where God sent him, all of a sudden he sees this eunuch, this Ethiopian eunuch who probably had an entourage of people with him, and he's riding in his chariot, and God said to him, I want you to go up there and get close to him, get close to his chariot. Philip, get up there close to him. And Philip said, yes, Lord, I'll go. You are Lord. If you say get close, I'll get close. And he gets up there and he hears the man reading from the scriptures. He's been in Jerusalem, ladies and gentlemen, and he's headed back home, and he's reading from Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah 53, and Philip hears him reading. Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? And the Bible says, he said, how can I unless somebody helps me? I don't know who this is about. Isaiah 53 is all about Jesus dying for us on the cross. It's a prophecy about him, but he said, I don't know who it's about. And so the Bible says that this man, Philip, began to tell him about Jesus. He was a witness. He left Samaria to go to a deserted area. Ladies and gentlemen, he left a whole town of people that are turning to Christ to go and witness to one man. You know the reason why he did that, don't you? It's because his Lord told him to. And that's what it looks like to be living under lordship. It means I'm going to be his witness everywhere I can. Everywhere he sends me. Everywhere that he wants me to go. And of course, you know the Ethiopian eunuch, and when he heard the gospel, the Bible says that he wanted to know what he needed to do to be baptized. Philip said, you got to believe with all your heart. That's what you have to do, is believe the gospel. Receive the person of Christ. Respond to the gospel. And if you respond to the gospel, then you can be. And he did. He believed on the Lord Jesus. And afterwards, he was baptized by Philip. And then Philip vanished out of his sight. He went merrily along his way. A brand new creature in Christ. Here's what I want you to see. I want you to see a model of witnessing. That is, when you look at the early church, you'll see, ladies and gentlemen, a church filled with the Spirit of God, boldly sharing the gospel. When you look at the example of Stephen, you see a man that's willing to do anything, willing to give up anything to be a witness, including his own life. When you look at this man named Philip, you'll see a man, ladies and gentlemen, that's willing to go anywhere. Anywhere he's sent, to be a witness to whoever he can be, crossing racial barriers, going into deserted areas to just witness to just one person. And then you meet a man named Paul. Let's look at him for a moment, remaining moments that we have. A model named Paul. When you look at him, ladies and gentlemen, the first thing you'll notice about him is he met the right person. He met the right person. In Acts chapter number 9, the Bible tells us right after this Ethiopian eunuch got saved, then we have the story about this guy named Saul that's going around persecuting all these Christians. He's on his way to Damascus, and he's going to arrest those that he can find and bring them back to Jerusalem to stand before the Jerusalem leaders. He's on his way to Damascus, ladies and gentlemen, when his trip gets interrupted. The Bible says, as he journeyed, in verse number 3, that he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Now, I know who the light is, don't you? It's the light of the world that's shining on him that day. And the Bible says he fell to the earth. That is, this man named Saul, who fearlessly is arresting and stoning and taking people's lives, is now on his face, on the ground, in light of the light. And he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You say, who is it that's speaking? It's our Lord. It's him. And he's saying to Saul, you're persecuting the church, you're persecuting me. And Saul said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And the idea of kicking against the pricks is this, is this guy named Saul is trying to destroy the church. He's kicking against the church. But the more that he kicks, the more that it hurts him. You know what the pricks are, don't you? Because listen, like me, some of you have been out blackberry hunting before. raspberry honey. And you remember when you got into those browers, or maybe you were mushroom honey and you got into some blackberry browers. And the more you fight those browers, the harder it gets. Oh yeah, you can kick them, you can fight them, you can do all you want to, and all you're doing is messing yourself up. And this guy named Saul has been trying to destroy the New Testament church. Listen, God's got him backed in a corner. The Spirit of God's been pricking his heart ever since the stoning of Stephen. And he's been fighting and fighting. But the more he fights, the more miserable he's getting. Finally, on the Damascus Road, Jesus showed up and he said, listen, I'm here. It's me, Jesus, the one you've been persecuting, the one you've been kicking against and has been kicking against the pricks. Now listen, when Jesus revealed himself to Saul, all of a sudden he realized how wrong he was. And that is, he was wrong. Jesus is not dead. He's alive. He's right there in all of his glory. He is alive. And I tell you that in those moments on his face, his nose stuck in the dust of the ground, he realized that Jesus really is Lord. The Bible says in verse number 6, he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? Oh, listen, that very phrase right there means this. He realized Jesus is Lord. He surrendered to him as the Lord of his life. He sure did. And right then and right there, this guy named Saul met the right person. And I tell you, he had the right calling. The Bible says a man named Ananias came to him, prayed over him. He was blind for about 3 days, and Ananias prayed over him and he received his sight. And here's what the Lord Jesus told Ananias to say to Saul. He said, the Lord said unto him, verse 15, go thy way. He, Saul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. That is, I've chosen him to share my name. And ladies and gentlemen, he responded the right way. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 9, verse number 20, and straightway he, Paul or Saul, preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Immediately in Damascus, he got saved in Damascus. Ananias comes, prays over him. He gets his sight back. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he baptizes him. And after a few days of eating and getting his strength back, ladies and gentlemen, he goes down to the synagogue in Damascus, and they starts telling people. He starts witnessing to people about Jesus. Oh, listen. He asked the question, Lord, what will you have me to do? And ladies and gentlemen, that's what he wanted him to do. Listen, that's what it means to be living under Lordship. If the Lord's purpose in my life is to be my Lord, how do I respond? Not only by walking before him. Not only by worshiping him, but by witnessing about him. That is sharing Jesus with others. And that's the example we have. That's what it looks like in the New Testament, to follow Jesus as Lord, to be his witness. Let me ask you this question. Is he your Lord? I'm not asking if he's your buddy. I'm not asking if he's your teddy bear. I'm asking you, is he your Lord? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and what you're saying to us and how you're working in us. God, I pray, Father, that you'd manifest your presence among us this morning. Those who are lost to be able to be saved, be able to receive Christ as Lord. But I pray for your people that you grow us up to be men and women of God. The Father, we'd turn our back on the vanity of the world. And the Father, we'd submit ourselves to your Lordship and live under your Lordship. Father, would you bless these moments that we have? We need your help. We need your leadership, we need your guidance, and we pray for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's stand together. As we get ready to sing in just a moment, if God's dealing with your heart,